Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It is a pleasure to be with you. And I hope this is a relaxing, profitable Sabbath for you. So we'll bring up the presentation here momentarily. But let me give you a little bit of context and what I want to talk about today. It's something that I've been working on for a while, and it's probably going to bring a few threads together that we've talked about over time. And I think it is an incredibly important topic because I think it frames to at least some degree or helps us think about how God interacts with his creation. And so what I wanted to do, I want to spend a little bit of time digging into sacred space. Now, we've touched base on sacred space, right? Sacred space is that space which God inhabits, and it is sacred because he is holy, and he makes it appropriate for his presence. And as a result, it's sacred. Only he can make something holy, only he can make it sacred. However, what we are going to find in Scripture, there is a geography to sacred space. There is a geography to access him. And I think it helps kind of frame up certain things we read in the Bible. It helps us gain kind of a little better perspective. So if we can go to the next slide. What I want to do is I want to cover four themes today. This is going to kind of set us up so that we can step into sacred space. And not everything is going to be specifically sacred space or the geography, but some of this is going to come together to help it hopefully make a little more sense. And so my wish today, my purpose is for everybody not to leave today confused, but rather have a little bit better insight with regard to what it means when we access God's presence. And what happens when we are removed from that presence? Because there are specific things that happen when we are removed from his presence, or when we remove ourselves from his presence. So four themes that we'll touch base on today. And I'm going to try to tie this together. So as we go through the slides, I'll number the slides so you'll see the theme we're on. And then we're going to come at the end. I'm going to have a few points for us to think about. And how do we think about this, right? So we can talk about geography and sacred space and all this really things that I find interesting. But at the end of the day, what do you do? What do we do with this, right? Why does it matter? Why talk about sacred space? So the four themes we're going to talk about today, sacred space and specifically the geography, what we're going to find is that the Bible communicates generally three areas of sacred space. There's the innermost space, and that's where God inhabits. That's where his presence is unmediated, it is direct, and that is a place that obviously, human beings need to be thoughtful when they enter into his direct presence. Then there is a mediated place where it doesn't necessarily have his direct presence, but it has his oversight, his governance, and it's governed by a covenant. So it has his blessings, it has his care, but it's different than being in his direct presence. And then we have something that is called the wilderness. And the Bible refers to the wilderness quite a bit, and that is anything that is outside of his covenantal care. So think of it's Satan is the god of this world. God will define where he is working. Outside of that is the wilderness. So we see those three things. We see those three zones, so to speak, when we think about his presence and access to him. Second theme we're going to touch base on, and I'm happy to share my notes, the slides, so just send me a note and I'm happy to share them out. Second major theme we're going to cover today briefly is Tov versus Ra. Good, which is Tov, and Ra, which is evil. Now, we frequently see these two Hebrew words set in opposition to each other. Tov is frequently represented in Scripture as God's ordering presence, right? So when he puts in something, when he establishes order, we see this in Genesis 1, and we see it in Genesis 2. So when he establishes order, it is good, meaning it is aligned to his purpose. When something is not established according to his order, when it's against his order, it's frequently referred to as Ra, meaning, and that's generally translated in the English, evil. So what we have in Scripture are these two ideas, things that are aligned to his purpose and his order and his will, that is good. Things that are not aligned to his order and his purpose are evil. We see that. So we'll touch base on that just a little bit. The third theme we're going to touch on, we touched on briefly earlier, but it's Avad and Shamar. And those two words, to serve and to guard, when they're used in certain contexts, it refers to a priestly responsibility. Now, those two words we're going to find throughout the Bible, but when they're used in a certain context and they refer to the same thing, right? When the two words refer to the same object, it's generally reserved for priestly responsibility. We're going to spend a little bit of time and we'll dig into that. And I've got a PowerPoint or two. Hopefully it'll make a little more sense when we see it kind of laid out. And then the fourth theme we're going to kind of dig into as we kind of pull this together is, do we actually see this pattern? Do we actually see the zones in Scripture in multiple places? Right? Do we see that this is a pattern that God uses consistently? I think what we're going to find is the answer is absolutely he does. And quite frankly, I think when we think about Scripture this way, whenever we look at it from this lens, it's hard not to see the Scripture through this lens. And it helps bring some parts of Scripture to life a little bit more. So we can go to the next slide. Let's talk about the three zones. So we think about the three zones, and we're going to start in Genesis. So this principle of the zones established in Genesis. And what you find in Genesis, and we're going to touch base on some scriptures here, but there is certain terminology that really helps us understand what's going on. So when we read in Genesis chapter 2 that there was a garden east in Eden, so you have Eden, you have a land that is called Eden, and in Eden, you have the garden. So the garden and Eden are not the same things. There is Eden, a land that is bounded, and then you have a garden. And what we find, and we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8, something very interesting. I'll turn over there real quick, and I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is when Adam and Eve have sinned. And we see God doing something. We see him walking. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Now that's a really important phrase because we're going to see that term walking. We're going to see that resurface. It's going to come back. And we're going to see it as we think about these zones. So what we find is in the garden, God was walking. His presence was physically there. And Adam and Eve had the opportunity to interact with him directly. So when we go outside of Eden then, or the garden, we get into Eden. So Eden was a place that was bounded. It had God's covenant blessings. It had his interaction. But it's a very specific piece of land. And that's kind of where we get into his blessings, his covenant, his oversight of that land. And then we have something that's referred to a little bit later in Scripture as the Midbar. Now, when we get to wilderness, you're going to generally find two terminologies. We're going to touch base on those here in a minute. But when you get completely outside of God's governing presence, right, where he has established his covenant, and kind of his presence and his order, it's either referred to as the Sade, which is a land outside, or it's referred to as Midbar, which is Hebrew for wilderness. We find those two terms. So what we find here in Genesis, we find a structure. We find three zones. So in the middle of Eden, you have a garden. And that garden is where God placed Adam and Eve, and it's where he walked. It's where his presence was unmediated. He interacted directly with Adam and Eve. Outside of the garden, we had Eden, a place that was watered, that God cared for, that God watched over. And then outside of Eden, you had everything else. Right? You had the wilderness. You had the world as it is without God's governing order, without his control. So you have these three zones. And we see there's a terminology when we get to the wilderness that's going to be really important here as well that we're going to see come back. And that is the term tohu and bohu. We see that in Genesis 1. So the idea behind tohu and bohu, and it's translated different, without form and void, or formless and void. The idea is that it is not a place that can support life without God's intervention. And so in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see God intervene. The creation could not support life. The rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, God establishes his order in creation and allows creation to support life. So we can go to the next slide. So three zones, varying degrees of God's presence. We go from his direct presence to a place that he governs to a place that is governed by something else, that is not governed by him. So now I want to switch. So now that we've got those three zones, I want to spend a little time talking about two really important concepts, and that's Tov and Ra. So we think about the Hebrew word Tov, generally translated in English as good. What we find in Genesis 1, as God goes through each step of the creation, when he is done, he looks back on the creation and says the creation is tov. The creation is good. What that's communicating is that he's reestablishing the creation's ability to produce life, it aligns to his purpose. So God is the God of life. Everything he does is intended to produce life. And so what we see is that as he's going through and he's kind of resetting the creation, it is good and it's aligned for his purpose. We also see this term come out in other places in Hebrew. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. As the Israelites go into the land, it's called Eretz Tova, meaning a good land. It is a land that he watches over. It is a land that has his covenant promise, and his people reside there. So the land has his blessings. And if you think about that, it's interesting. If you think about the imagery. So when the 40 spies, or when the spies first went into the land of Israel, when the spies first went into the land, what report did they come back with? It was a land of milk and honey. Grapes as large as grapefruit. I mean, it was a land that was blessed and overflowing. It was a good land. It was a land that God watched over. And then Israel went in, and then God watched over the land. And so we see this idea of tov and good. So when we see this idea, when something is good, think about when we look at reality, when we look at what happens in life, when it is good, it is aligned to God's design, and it produces his intended purpose. Ra, on the other hand, is just the opposite. So when we look at it, and generally it's going to be translated bad, harmful, it's going to have distress, calamity, evil. But when we think about it, and when this term is used in covenantal or creational framework, it identifies something that has disrupted God's order. So people have rejected God's way of life. We see that frequently as Israel was sinning, you will see in the Hebrew that their actions and their activities are referred to as evil. They're referred to as ra. In other words, what's happening is they are pursuing another way of life. Right, so we've got good, his way of life, his order, and you've got everything else, and they've made the decision to go after something else. So one of the references that I want to touch base on here, because I think it's really interesting, is Isaiah 5. As we're thinking about evil or ra, it's Isaiah 5:20, and I've put some of the other references here for you to. If you want to look at, feel free. Feel free to look them up. It'll give a little bit more of the context. But I think Isaiah 5 verse 20 is really interesting because it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21, it continues, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." The thought is there is like, you mix up what you're calling good and evil. So you take the decision, just like Adam and Eve chose to make the decision to choose right and wrong for themselves, you define it. And if you do that, woe to you, because it puts you on a path that is against God's order. And then the result is death, ultimately death. If we can go to the next slide. So I want to give a little bit of context because I think it's important as we think about these zones. As you ask the question, if we are brought into this, either the covenant land or if we have God's Holy Spirit, we'll touch base on that in a minute. If we have his Holy Spirit, we have become the temple. We are the innermost zone. Is it possible to leave that innermost zone? And what happens when we leave it? What happens if God removes his presence? What happens if God removes his blessings? Because he can, right? And we can remove ourselves from his presence. And we see that happen. We see the example. So we've gone through the three zones. Adam and Eve were placed in the midst of the garden. They had direct access to God. They interacted with him. He taught them. They spoke to him directly. And they were removed. It's interesting. Let's just touch base on a few. One of the things that I want to try to help kind of bring out here. In the Hebrew, especially as we go through this section of scripture, we also see a word play. As Moses is writing this, he's trying to communicate more than just what the words are saying. And so he's playing on words here a little bit in the Hebrew. And we'll try to bring some of that out. But I think it's interesting. Let's start in Genesis 2:16. And I want to think, let's think about God's order, which is good. God wants to give us his laws, his statutes, and his judgment, and help us understand that. Why does he do that? Is his law just some restrictive, controlling thing or a checklist that we have to go through life to try to maintain? Is that really the purpose, or is it something else? We see that pretty clearly here in verse 16 of Genesis 2. said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Think about what he's saying there. God's perspective for human beings is he wants us to have life. He wants us to have abundance. So he created all this food, all this opportunity in the creation. And it's not just that he created, he instructed the people, go freely eat, enjoy yourself, enjoy the creation, eat of anything that you want, except one thing. And don't eat that one thing, because if you do, it will harm you. You know, it's interesting. Adam and Eve came to the place to where they wanted to choose their own way. God's purpose was for their good. And when we think about him giving his law to us, the law is given to us for our own good. It's his way to live life. It's his path to ultimately inherit eternal life. It's not restrictive. It's not intended to be punitive. Sometimes we think about it that way, but that's not the purpose. That's not why he's given it. He's given us his law for our goodness. But I think there's something else that's really interesting here. When we think about the change of mind of Adam and Eve were interacting and they left and they were removed from the garden and the process that they went through in that thinking. So we're not going to touch base on all of Eve's interaction. I mean, we'd probably be here till 5 o'clock if we did that. But I want to tease out a couple of things. We'll start in verse 25. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, this is where we get into some of the word play. So in Genesis 2:25, the Hebrew word for naked is arumim. So think about the way that it sounds phonetically, arumim. And what it means, that Hebrew word means naked, but it also has this implication of innocence. And you can see that with Adam and Eve. And we think about the way that we're supposed to be in God's presence. We're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be innocent. We're supposed to have purity before him, white garments. So we see Adam and Eve in that state. They're innocent. They haven't been exposed to thinking that is trying to drive contrary to God. Then we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That term, any beast of the field, is the Hebrew word sade. That beast, the serpent, was not supposed to be in the garden. He came from out in the wilderness. He came from where God's presence was not governing. Now, obviously, God controls the whole universe. God ultimately controls all things. There's nothing out of his control. But Satan is the god of this world, and God allows Satan a lot of latitude, especially in the wilderness. That is where the serpent came from the wilderness, from the Sade. And it's interesting, the term that he was crafty. Think about the way the words sound. Arumim, arum. Different words, granted, but it's the way that it sounds is eliciting something here. And so it means crafty, it means shrewd or sensible. So the word is not necessarily negative. The context determines whether the word is negative. So now I want you to think about one other thing. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. He is shrewd. He is thoughtful. So I want you to think about the imagery here. You have Adam and Eve who are innocent and naked. So they're not clothed. And a serpent comes clothed in worldly wisdom and shrewdness and starts to interact with them. I mean, think about what the Hebrew is saying, think it is communicating here. We continue here. It says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we're not going to get too far into this. But there's a whole interaction here, obviously, between the serpent and Eve. Dropping down to verse 4, and it said, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, countermanding what God had said. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing tov and ra. Just like in Isaiah 5. Because when you eat of this tree, you're going to choose your own way, and you're going to start making your own decision. It was a choice. If you eat of this tree, I'm not going to follow God's way to life. I'm going to make my own. And I'm going to determine what is good and what is evil. I'm going to define it for myself. We can go to the next slide. So we continue here with the wordplay. Verse 7, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What's really interesting, different word for naked in the Hebrew. Something has changed. The nakedness was different. And they sewed together fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. The Hebrew there is erumim, different word. But it has this thought process behind erumim or erome of not only am I naked, but now I'm exposed. So you think about it. They were naked and innocent. Now they're naked and exposed. So what do? Try to cover themselves. So just think about the terminology and what's being kind of the play on words here. Adam was Arumim. He was innocent and naked. He reached for what the serpent had to offer, Arum, and he ended up with Arumim. He ended up naked and exposed. He thought he was going to be clothed with wisdom, but he was exposed. He chose Ra. He chose a different path. He chose difficulty. All right, so now, I want you to think here for a minute. Let's set our thought process back in Genesis 1:1-2. What do we find? We find the creation that is not capable of setting life. It can't. But there is an idea that creates, at that point, the creation was struggling. It was difficult. It couldn't produce life. God intervened. So now I want you to keep that in your mind. Now I want, as we read through the next section, I want you to think about what is happening with Adam and Eve as they are being removed from God's presence. Right? Because they're removed from the garden now. What is the terminology? What are we seeing? To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, meaning you're going to have conflict. And to Adam, he said, because you have indeed heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. So you chose another way. You chose another path. What is happening? Right? So just think about the terminology. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So you were in a land, you were in a place in my presence that was abundant. You could eat of all of these things. Now you're going to be moved to a zone that is not like that anymore. It does not have my presence. It does not have my blessings. You know, and as you think about this, just kind of reflect, right? Think about what's being communicated in the chapters on the blessings and cursings. As Israel moves away from God, as they are violating his presence, and as they are violating the land, and he begins to remove his blessings, what's happening? The land becomes hard. The sky doesn't rain. It becomes like bronze. It's just the creation is changing because it doesn't have his order. You shall not, and he says, curses the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, until you die. You're not in my presence. Life is hard. The ultimate result is death. You chose. I'm going to remove you from my presence. The terminology here is not ad hoc. We see similar terminology throughout the Bible. It's a very powerful statement for what life is like outside of his presence. So here's the question. Do we see this anywhere else in Scripture? Same terminology, same thought process going on. Let me go to the next slide. Absolutely, we do. A little time in Jeremiah. So at this point, Israel was rebelling. The prophets were consistently going to Israel. God was sending them over and over and over, telling the people to repent, come back into alignment, keep my laws, don't violate my Sabbath, don't shed blood in the land, align to my laws, right? Align to my order, because it is for your good. Verse 22. God says of his people, they are foolish children and they don't have insight. They're making their own decisions. They are skillful at doing raw. They are skillful at pursuing a way of life that is not mine. But they do not know how to do tov, to follow my way. And so it's really interesting. So how does God think about this now? How does he frame up? This is what he sees. What condition is the land like that the people are in? I looked at the earth, and behold, it was tohu va bohu. That reflects directly back to Genesis. The land is in a state that it cannot produce life. Why? Because the people were leaving the relationship. They were leaving the covenant. And when we look at the chapter on the blessings of cursings, progressively, the land will support less and less life. The same thing happens spiritually. When, we're going to get into this in just a second, because I think this sets up now what I want you to think about. What was Adam's responsibility? Because he failed in his responsibility when the serpent entered in. His responsibility was to serve, to worship, have devotion to God, and to guard, to protect. When Ra comes into sacred space, when we allow Ra into sacred space, what happens? It begins to revert to a state that is not aligned to life. And that's what we see here. When we don't guard our Father's holiness, when we don't guard his presence, And that is especially poignant for the people of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His presence resides in us. Really powerful statement on what happens. Let's go to the next slide. Spend just a little bit of time here, because I think I want to compare two scriptures. So in a previous sermon, there was one element when I was getting into Abide and Shabar that I neglected to state. So these terms, Abide and Shamar, represent a priestly responsibility when they point to the same object. That's what we find in scripture. That's the pattern that we see. So when we see, so Abad and Shamar are two words you're going to find, they're fairly common words, and you're going to find them in scripture, but they will almost always refer to different objects, right? But when they refer to the same thing, it's an indicator that it's talking about a priestly responsibility, and the priestly responsibility to serve and to protect. We see that in Genesis 2:15. One of the examples is Numbers 3:7-8. And here I've listed the others. There's also Numbers 8, Numbers 18, and 1 Chronicles 23. So feel free to look those up in your spare time. But what's really interesting, I want you to think about what Adam's responsibility was. So when Adam was put in the garden, it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to avod, to serve, right? To worship, to tend to the relationship, to be devoted to his God and way of life, and to keep it, to guard it, to shamar it, to keep it. Now, avod and shamar are also and we see it used in agricultural terms. So there's also an idea here of tending and caring for God's creation, caring for and helping to interact with the creation the exact same way that God would. God loves his creation. He cares for it, right? He watches over it. So we see these two things going on, but it's clearly a priestly responsibility. Because when we get to Numbers 3:7-8, we see the same terminology used, but it's talking about the tabernacle. They, Abad and Shamar, have the same object that they're talking about. It says, and they shall attend, they shall guard to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting. So one of the things that they were responsible for is guarding and watching over sacred space. So when people would come in the tabernacle, when people would come in to offer, they were there to help guide and direct, so you were appropriate in God's presence. The priests were supposed to be concerned about God's presence. It was important to them. It wasn't just a job. It was like, this is important to me. I am more concerned about his presence than I am my own life. It should have been that important. But they were also there to serve, right? And we see that, and they shall also attend, they shall also serve to all the furnishings. Again, it's focused on the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle, to help enable that relationship and the connection with their God. Because that's what was happening. So we see these two things, Abad and Shamar. What did Adam not do? He did not protect sacred space. He was in God's presence, and he allowed something in to sell a completely different way of life. Now think about how God thinks about that. I mean, just think about everything that's gone on to this point. The creation was in chaos. God lovingly came down and he reestablished order in the creation to produce life. He created human beings and the rest of the creation, right, flora and the fauna, to be able to flourish and to have life and to have abundance. And man chose his own wisdom and death. Wow. Because he wasn't concerned enough about God's presence. We'll come back to that. You can go to the next slide. The question, though, is, let's go back to the three zones. Do we see this? Do we see this in other places in the Bible? Absolutely we do. So next couple of slides, what I want to do is I want to kind of lay out, we're going to pick a couple. I can refer to more. We see the three zones throughout. I mean, it's one of those things that once you start thinking like this, you look at it and you go, oh. So we'll compare Eden. So we're going to go innermost mediated wilderness. Think about what's happening now as we read about some of these sections of Scripture. Let's look at the tabernacle in the wilderness for a minute. We have the same thing. We can apply the same principles to the temple. Works exactly the same way. Let's focus on the tabernacle in the wilderness. Same three zones. What do we find in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? God's presence. What's really interesting about this, though, in 2 Samuel, I'm not going to turn there. Feel free to read it on your own. In 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 through 7, God was saying he walked in the tabernacle. So from his perspective, and the terminology he uses there is exactly the same Hebrew word we see in Genesis 3:8. It's where his presence was. It's a signifier of his presence was in the tabernacle. Now, here's something I want you to think about, because I think it's really important as we think about the zones. I want you to think about the imagery of what we see in the garden and now what we see in the tabernacle, because the imagery is highly reflective. So, when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, what blocked their path in, the path back? A cherubim. So if you went to the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was an outer court, it had a linen curtain, and it had a multicolored panel that you would walk through to enter the court. What was embroidered on the panel? A cherubim. Think about that for just a minute. It's still guarding. But God wanted to be with his people so much that he made a way for them to access him again. The sacrifices and the ritual system, he made a path for the people to come back. He recreated the garden. What happens when you go further in? I mean, just think about the imagery. You go through bronze, you go through silver, you go through gold, and you go through fine gold. Whenever you go back to the Holy of Holies, what you find, it's not just gold that's used there, it's fine gold. And when the Bible talks about the garden and it talks about Eden, what does it talk about? About the precious metals and about the precious stones and the gold. You see similar imagery. It's also interesting to compare this to Hebrews 8:5, because what the writer of Hebrews says is the pattern that we saw in the tabernacle and the temple was a reflection of what's in heaven, and it was a reflection of what was in Eden. It's where God is, a garden. It's where he's working. We can also look at the camp of Israel. Now, this expands a little bit from what we see in Eden, but God even walked in the camp. His presence was there as well. But if you think about it, you could be in the camp and you didn't have to yet be an Israelite. And as we look forward to Israel and the land of Israel, you could be in Israel and not an Israelite yet. So you have this place where God's still blessing. People can have access. What did you have to do? You had to be very careful about clean and unclean, what was appropriate and what was not appropriate. So you had this space, this mediated zone. But for you to go into to offer, there was a specific, if you're going to go to the tabernacle and offer an offering, there was a specific way that you did that. There was a specific way you approached God. Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way that you need to follow the way. Then you have outside the camp, the Midbar. So when we get to atonement, there was a goat that was for Azazel. Where was the goat taken? To the Midbar. It was taken back to the cause, out in the wilderness. So we see same patterns, right? Same zones. We can go to the next slide. Do we see more? Absolutely we do. Think about this for a minute. Let's look at the church for a second. So let's talk about not physical geography, but logical geography. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3. We see it in 1 Corinthians 6. Resides in us. But you also have a mediated zone. You have the church, the ecclesia, who God is calling in. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit at the same time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is working with us. But it's still a place that he blesses. It's where his presence is. 2 a.m. this morning, I neglected to put the scripture for the world systems. But if we go through, if we just reference Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking about this present evil generation, this present evil age. And what he's talking about is everything that is outside the church, all the world systems, is in a state that is contrary to God's order and his way of life. So what do we have? Same three zones. But it's interesting. What does God expect of his people when he calls them? We're supposed to be a holy priesthood. What is our responsibility? To guard his presence. To serve him. New Jerusalem completely changes. Now we see a shift because some of the zones are eliminated. We get to Revelation 21, we get to Revelation 22, what happens? God is there, you don't need sun, you don't need moon in it because God is the light. You also don't have a temple, why? Because they are the temple. His presence is there, you don't need a temple. That's where his presence is. It also says in Revelation 21 and 27, 22, 14 through 15, the unclean things are no longer allowed. They're not allowed in. There's no place for them anymore. It's all been reconciled to God. The Midbar, the wilderness, gone. Fascinating. We can go to this next slide. So, what about us, right? How do we think about this, right? This is, I'm absolutely certain when you came into service today, the one thing you were hoping is that, man, I hope that we cover a lot of Hebrew, right? And I'm hoping that we talk about zones because zones are like really interesting. But if we were to just kind of boil this down for us, how do we think about it? And how does this inform our thinking about scripture? As we think about reading the Bible this way, I think 1 Corinthians 7 is really interesting from this perspective. Paul tells us that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and now they are holy. Why? Because they're in God's mediated presence. They're in that second zone. Yes, the Holy Spirit is not there, not yet, but they're in the mediated zone. They're in God's cared for space that he watches over, that he protects. That makes it all the much more important that we guard his presence, that we guard and we serve that space. We serve him, and that we guard and protect that space. Because it enables goodness for those who are in the space that haven't been called yet, that haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. It's really interesting. If you think about that kind of middle zone, what happens there? God will call people from the wilderness, and they come into this mediated area, and they do what? They see his goodness. Right? They see his way of life. They see it in action. And they connect with it. And what does it do? It leads them to a connection with him. Fascinating. Go to the next slide. How do we think about where we come into his presence? You know, when Moses approached God, one of the things that God said to Moses, take off your shoes. So think about it now for God's, let's go back and let's kind of touch base on the things that we've been kind of walking through here. What was God telling Moses? That land out there, different than where you are. Don't bring that dirt here. You keep that there. That's wilderness. Here, you're in my presence. Take off your shoes because you need to know something has changed here. No tabernacle. There was no temple. There was no visible boundary that Moses would have walked up and said, whoa, can't step here with my sandals. God's presence was still there. It was holy. When we think about us, how do we think about where we're standing? I mean, it's so easy just to get caught up in the crush of life and what we're doing, but do we stop and think, like, if we've been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you are the temple. This is where God's Holy Spirit is. Are we willing to guard and protect it? Will we allow all kinds of garbage, pollution, contamination to come into his presence? The things we think about, the things we watch, the things we engage with. I mean, do we stop and think, right? So Adam was standing there, and you read, it's fascinating, at the speed and how that happened as Eve was interacting. There's a Hebrew term, I forget the name for the literary term, but it talks about things happening quickly in succession. And you look at the kind of the pace that Eve got into. It's like boom, boom, boom. And then she turned, and Adam was with her, and he gave it. He allowed that in. When all he had to do was say, no, this is not appropriate for my father's presence. What about us? I mean, do we take it that seriously? Because it's not just about what we let in. The other side of that is, how much do we actually care about him? Because if we really care about him, we're going to care about his holiness in his name and how what we let in, how that impacts him. Do we serve and protect? I mean, we're to be a holy priesthood. We can go to the next slide. This kind of comes, same thought process. But I think the question is, As we kind of look about, just take a step back and think about zones for a minute. And all the Hebrew that we've covered today, it really boils down to a few really simple things. Do we really take the time to stop and think about, where am I? Right? Do we stop and think about, where am I? And God's presence is here. And how do we think about his presence? How seriously, how important is he to us? Is his presence and the sanctity of who and what he is more important than our own life? Because for Christ, it was. They wanted a family. That was God's desire, it was his desire, and it was important enough, but his presence had to be clean. It couldn't be polluted. Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed to achieve that. How important is that, is his presence to us? Do we guard it? Do we serve him? Is that top of mind for us? Hopefully so. Hopefully it is that important to us. If not, there's later today. There's no time like the present.